Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 through 22. Let's go ahead and read those first. Ruth chapter 1, verse 19. So they too, speaking of Naomi and Ruth, they too went until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. According to a web report that I found, 1 in 6 Australians currently experience depression or anxiety or both. If you face stressful situations in life, you likely have experienced some anxiety. And while some anxiety certainly has physical lengths to it, often it is the result of not handling stressful situations biblically. And so as we look at this passage tonight, I find that Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, had an anxiety problem. And she was not handling it very well. And so as we look at this text this evening, I want us to notice 3 things that Naomi should have done to be able to handle her anxiety better. All right, number one, she should have addressed the root of her anxiety. You know, her family had strayed from God. They left Bethlehem more than 10 years earlier. They had left Bethlehem, and they traveled down around the bottom of the Dead Sea over into Moab, and they'd spent those 10-plus years there in Moab in the pagan land where the people there did not worship God. They worshiped idols. They rejected the Lord God of heaven. In order to go there, they sold everything they had and they moved to the place. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know they sold it?" Because when they came back, she had nothing and they had to have a relative redeem the land for her. There was a need for someone to redeem it, to pay the debt that was left on the land in order to redeem it or to pay it back the person who bought it to redeem it back into the family. And so that they had lost everything. And during that time she was away, she was evidently not walking with the Lord. Their family appears to be a prodigal family that has walked away from God and left the land of Israel, gone down there to Moab to spend the time of the famine, to try to escape the famine and make things better for themselves. And actually, they made things far worse than themselves. You know, now she's struggling with anxiety and having a very difficult time of it. Now, certainly not all anxiety comes from backsliding. I mean, I'm not implying that every time someone has an anxiety issue, they're not right with God. I don't think that's necessarily the case. But it is certainly a possibility that we must not overlook. All right, we got to take a good look at that in order to make sure that that's not an issue. And you look at the prodigal son, and it certainly was an issue with him. He walked away from God. The father is a picture of God, and he walked away from the father and walked away from what was right and lived a riotous life and wasted all that he had inherited. And so certainly for him, it was a result of him straying from that which was right. Now, you can never run from God and be happy. That's a very important truth for us to remember. You never can run from God and be happy. It doesn't matter whether we run a little bit or a lot from God. You can't be happy running from God. We've got to walk with God. Now, God had chastened her family with loss and death. No question about it. She had gone through some difficult times there in Moab. And it appears that she lost everything materially that her husband and sons had. And when they died, they lost it all. Because she comes back a begging widow with nothing. And Ruth had to, if, as you read through the rest of the book, you see that Ruth was out gleaning in the fields as a poor pauper of a widow to try to find enough food to sustain the two of them. Naomi didn't apparently have anything left when she lost it all. And she believed that the deaths of her husband and sons were the result of God's chastening hand. And very likely they may have been. You see in verse number 21, it says, I went out full and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Or she's talking about the fact that I had a husband and two sons and we had our pockets full of our savings and everything was fine. And now I come home with nothing. Come home empty. She'd lost it all. You know, often loss of possessions or loved ones can lead to anxiety. That is a stressful thing. You know, you think about the things that cause stress, and that is one of the key things. A death in the family or a major trauma like that can be a very stressful thing that often causes anxiety. And it's if one's life is so wrapped up in his possessions and his loved ones, their sudden departure leaves a person empty and feeling devastated. And even if we have our right priorities, you lose a dear spouse, it's going to leave us devastated. It's difficult. And one reason for leaving, one reason for living must be to glorify God. And that's an important thing for us to remember. Our purpose for living isn't for our relatives, our loved ones, our possessions, but to glorify God. And if that is the case, then we will have right perspective on life. And we must gain our joy from Christ. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? You know, Apostle Paul went through a lot of hard times. I mean, he had been beaten many times, imprisoned many times, left for dead, shipwrecked, all these hardships he had gone through. And Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He said, if I die, it's okay. I get to go to heaven. But if I can live, I'm going to live for Christ. And so Paul had a right perspective on this, and that's really the perspective that we need in order to have a right attitude toward our troubles. Now, she becomes bitter at God. Naomi becomes bitter at God. She was grieving, which was normal and good. And you know, when a person loses a loved one, it is normal and it's good to grieve. That's what God intends to help us to get over something, is to have a time of grieving. But that grieving must have an end. It cannot continue on endlessly. And here we find that Naomi becomes bitter at God over her losses. And she's very anxious about these things, and it gives her anxiety. You know, years ago, I met a woman when I was out knocking on doors and was able to visit her several times and got to know her a little bit, but she was very bitter at God. And eventually she opened up to me and I says, why are you bitter at God? It was like she wanted to draw near God, but she was bitter toward God. And she said, God took one of my little babies, and I can't forgive him for that. And you know, it does hurt. We didn't lose any of our little children, but I know those who have. It hurts. It hurts deeply. But that woman, her bitterness had made it so that now she turned her back on the God that wanted to save her soul and give her eternal life, and she wanted nothing to do with it because she was bitter. Bitterness hurts the person who is bitter far more than those who are around them. It is a tragic thing. And when we lose a dear loved one, it is good to grieve, but it's something that we must limit to a appropriate time period so that it doesn't become devastating to us. We've got to move on. But Naomi here blames God for her losses. You know, I find no words about Naomi or from her lips that indicate that she thought that she deserved any of the things that happened to her. Now you look at what she said there. She says in verse number 20 that she said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me. And then in verse 21, the Lord hath brought me home empty, and the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. She's bitter at God. She's blaming God for these things. She complains that God's fault. He did it. He brought me home empty. And in Naomi's case, much of her anxiety was the consequence of her sin and her family's sin. They had walked away from God. And this increased, of course, when God brought disaster into their lives and took the life of her husband and sons. And that was devastating for them, or for her, and it certainly increased her anxiety. And I do not think that personal sin is always the root of anxiety. I certainly don't believe that's the case. But it is one of those things that can trigger it. Other triggers, as I've dug into this a little bit, other triggers are, big ones are stress. You know, sometimes it's work-related stress, maybe it's family-related stress, but stress is a big one. Another thing is relationship conflicts. You know, when there's conflicts between the husband and wife, it can really cause a lot of anxiety and stress there. And another one is that traumatic events, you know, maybe a disaster that happens or some big thing that happens. Maybe somebody dies or some great trauma triggers the event. Sometimes it's abuse that causes it. But, you know, identifying and addressing the cause can help us to find God's direction and solution for it. And so it's good for us to just evaluate, if we're having anxiety, why am I having this anxiety? What has happened? Have I done something I should not have done? Is God trying to teach me something? Am I running away from God? Am I disobeying God in any way? And if it's no, I haven't done that. As far as I know, I'm right with God. But I still have these problems. Then we need to say, well, maybe it's a physical issue. Or maybe there's something else. Maybe it's a loss that I've gone through. Or maybe it's a disaster that's happened. Or maybe it's some trauma that's taken place. But whatever it is, if you can find out what it is that is the trigger behind it, then you at least have something to work on. And something we can build on as a foundation. But we find, secondly, that Naomi should have sought God's help. She should have sought God's help. She knew God. She was not an unbeliever. She was one who truly knew God. I believe that with all my heart. It is true that she lived in the time of the judges. Remember the time of the judges? What did it say about the time of the judges? That every man did that which was right in his own sight. There was no real rule. It was kind of like an anarchy, and everybody just kind of did what they wanted to do. And if you believed in God, good. If you didn't believe in God, good. Who cares? And it's kind of like the world we live in today. A little bit of an anarchy. And every man did that which is right in his own sight. And so, you know, she could have said, well, you know, that's just the way it is around here. But she still believed in God. She was a true believer in God. She knew, notice what she says there. She knew in verse 20 that it was the Almighty that had dealt bitterly with her. She knew that it was the Lord, verse 21, the Lord Jehovah, who had brought her home again. And she knew it was the Lord Jehovah who had testified against her, and the Almighty had afflicted her. She recognized these things. And so she knew Jehovah. And, you know, when you think about the word Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals, referring to Jehovah, what does that mean? I mean, it's a name of God, but what does that name of God mean? It's this name that means that He is the self-existent, eternal one who deserves our fear. The self-existent, eternal one that deserves our fear. And she recognized Him as that. Yet she accused Him of being the one that brought her home empty. She knew His ability. She knew He was involved in bringing her home. But he says, God, the Lord, brought me home empty. And she claimed that the Lord had testified or spoken out against her. She knew that He knew her intimately. In order to be able to say that, she knew that God knew her. And so we certainly know that she knew Jehovah God. She also knew that He was the Almighty, the El Shaddai. The El Shaddai is a name of God that refers to the most powerful of all beings. He is the most powerful of all beings. He is the El Shaddai. And she said that He had very bitterly dealt with her. She was bitter against God. Yet she claimed that He was the one that afflicted her. And God did have his hand in that. No question about that. But she was bitter at God for these things. Now, she should have sought God's help instead. You know, she saw God's sovereign sternness, but she could not see God's forgiving restoration. You know, many times when we're going through a struggle and a tough time or we're in the midst of anxiety, we can see the problems around us, but we don't see God's loving solution. We look right past that, and we don't see that God is there lovingly wanting to forgive and restore us and draw us back to himself. And the powerful God that she blamed for her woes was the very one who longed to give her aid, but she wouldn't turn to him. It appears that she never asked him. You know, I mean, I realize that God abbreviates the stories here and doesn't tell us all the details, but it is significant that God doesn't indicate that she prayed once, doesn't indicate that she asked God's help, didn't indicate that she inquired of the Lord, didn't say anything about that. But she was quick to blame God for these things. And she should have turned to him. You know, prayer is one of the most important things a person can do to conquer anxiety. We need to pray. We need to pray. God cares about you. He cares about me. You know, those stressful days where we just feel like we can't cope with life. God cares about us in those days. And we need to remember that. He does care. Remember 1 Peter 5:7? Good verse to memorize. Casting all your care upon him. Why? For he cares for you. He cares for you. He does not want you to be anxious. We know that. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God wants to give us that peace. He says, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretting about things. Give it to me. We need to confess our failures and our weaknesses and ask the Almighty to sincerely comfort our hearts and relieve the anxiety. It's easier said than done, but that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to give our burdens to him. And you know, we need to meditate continually on the attributes of God. When anxious feelings are tearing us apart inside and making us just, you know, I've gone through some anxious times. I know what it's like to have anxiety to the point where you just shake from head to toe and feel like you're a shaken leaf and you think, what can I do? I can't control myself. And when those kind of times come, we need to think biblically. We need to think about the things of God and remember who God is. You know, I struggle with this. If I can just grasp a better understanding of who God is. Oh, I know theologically. I know it in my mind. But I need it in my heart where I can really say, I have a close, intimate relationship with Christ every moment of the day. And I know him intimately. That's what we need. And to recognize him as the loving, kind, tender, forgiving, almighty, all-knowing, omnipotent, and omnipresent God that he is. We need to recognize him as who he really is. He is the God of the universe, the creator of all things. Nothing is too hard for him. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we need to recognize him as that and meditate upon that. Keep that going over in our minds all the time. And then claim the promises. There's so many promises in the scripture. Now, I know that there's times and there's temptations that we to quote scriptures that really don't apply to us. And I'm not suggesting that we quote things out of context. But there's a lot of things in context that we can quote and things that can be of help to us. Many of the Proverbs are very generic in the sense that they apply just as much to us as they did to Solomon in his day. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I mentioned Proverbs 3, 5 this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We need to focus on these things and claim those promises. Proverbs, Psalm 56, 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isaiah 40, 29. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increases strength. Isaiah 40:31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are just a few of the multitudes of promises that we can claim when the devil's trying to get us anxious. And we can claim them and say, hang on now, my God is great. And we need to trust God and depend upon Him. So she should have sought God's help, but I don't find that she did. And then thirdly, she should have counted her blessings. She should have counted her blessings. She had many blessings. And she mentions some of them here, but doesn't even realize they're blessings. She was now home in Bethlehem, back where she started, back where she belonged, back where she had relatives and friends. She was now with those friends and relatives in Bethlehem. That was a blessing. And the Lord had brought her home again. You know, that journey was a long journey for two women to travel by themselves. And God brought them home. And she's safe at home. They made it home fine. God had not forsaken her. And yet she blames God for all her woes, but she doesn't see that God had not forsaken her. As far as we can tell, she was in good health. She had traveled that journey. It wasn't like she had to be carted there or ride some beast. She just was able to walk the distance and seems to be in good health. And one thing that really stuck out as I dug through this, she said, the Lord has brought me home empty. Was that true? No. She had Ruth with her. And Ruth had committed herself to be loyal to her mother-in-law till death. Ruth was a dear, dear friend to her. A tremendously dear friend to her. She was not alone. Oh yes, she had lost her husband. She had lost her sons. And that was a grief. She had lost her money. But she had Ruth. And Ruth was a dear treasure to her. It was a blessing that she forgot to count. And she arrived even at the beginning of barley harvest. You know, you could read that and think, so? But that was very significant. What if they would have arrived in the early spring when there was no crops growing in the field? What would have they eaten? They would have had to beg for every bite of food. But they arrived at the beginning of barley harvest, and Ruth was able and strong enough to go out to the fields and glean in the fields. When they gleaned in the fields, the widows and the poor would go out in the fields and follow the reapers. And as the reapers would come along, you know, they didn't have their big combines in those days. They would grab the grain as they were harvesting the barley. They would grab a bundle of it in their hand and cut it off with their knife and put it in their arm. And they'd grab another bundle in their hand, cut it off with their knife, put it in their arm, do that until they had a bundle big enough to wrap into a sheath. And then they would take a straw and wrap it around that and tuck it in and stand that little sheave up there until they could come along and pick it up later and take it to the threshing floor where they would make sure it was dry and then beat it out. But anything they dropped along that way, you know, they're picking these things up and some of it they cut it off and two little stalks of the barley or wheat or whatever it was falls to the ground. They were to leave those. They were not to pick them up. If they dropped them, they were to leave them. Why? It was for the beggars and the widows. And this was an opportunity then for the widows to come and to pick up those scraps that were dropped. And if it would have been any other time of the year, there wouldn't have been anything there. God brought them back in a perfect time. It was a perfect opportunity. God was blessing them and they didn't even see the blessings. And she should have also focused on these blessings. What a great thing it was. God had blessed her even though she didn't see it. All she could see. And you know, that is so true. You think about it. Times when we've been anxious. All we can see is, I've got problems. I've got issues. I'm not happy. The world is against me. What's the use of living? That's all we can see. But the truth is, there's loads of blessings out there that we need to count. We need to count all the blessings we've had. And it's so much easier to count our burdens than our blessings. And yet God wants us to count our blessings. And God is always providing us with lots of blessings if we'll just look for them. There's blessings to be counted. When I think of that song that we sang, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, I'm always reminded, when we were in Papua New Guinea, they sang a similar song. I mean, it was the same song, but translated into the pidgin language. When they would sing it, we sing it, count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God had done. They'd sing it, count your blessings, one by one, and then what did they add to that? They added 2-2-2 and 3-3-3, you know, like, and 4-4-4, you know, there's all, yeah, count your blessings, lots of blessings. And I was always reminded of that. And when I think of that song, we just sing it with the ones, but they added the other numbers there too to emphasize God's blessing to us. The devil had blinded her eyes to the many blessings that God had sent her way. And that so often happens to us during anxiety. We can't see the blessings because our eyes are blinded by all the burdens and troubles and struggles, and we're focusing on ourselves, and we need to get our eyes off ourselves, get our eyes on the great Creator, who is the Almighty, and look at Him, look at the blessings He's given us, count those blessings, keep our eyes on Him, and don't focus on the bitter things, don't focus on the things that are hurting us, but to keep our eyes on Christ. One of the best things that an anxious person can do is to stop focusing on burdens and count their blessings. And each time our mind drifts to the burdens, we need to force our mind back to God's blessings and promises. It takes discipline to say, no, I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think about good things. I'm going to think about things that are pleasing to God and all the good things God has done for me and His blessings. And the anxious worries, the devil keeps poking in there and says, yeah, but what about this? Look at this. This is bad. No, I'm not going to think on that. I'm going to think about the blessings and the promises of God. And it takes discipline. It takes effort to push those things, those thoughts away, and to force ourselves to think on right thoughts. Now, here's some things that can be a help to you. We need to memorize comforting verses. I've given you a few here tonight. There's lots more. But you find some of those verses that are a big comfort to you. You know, if you have trouble finding them, here's something that I often do. A little tip that I use even for my messages. I type into the Google search, I type in KJV verses on anxiety. Or KJV verses on burdens. And you get, you know, a whole bunch of them will come up. And they bring it right up there so you can glean through them and, you know, and find, it helps you to find verses that are helpful to you in various topics. So just type it in the Google search and you'll find them there, and it'll be a big help to you. And so memorize comforting verses. You know, just take those verses, write them out on a card, and work at memorizing them. Go over and over and over and over and over again until you can say them by heart. And then quote them often. Quote them often. You know, just having them with you and carrying them around with you is a great help. And you can pull them out of your pocket when the devil starts attacking and you can't think straight and your mind is fuzzy and you're not thinking squarely. Pull them out of your pocket and you can read them over, and it can be a help and encouragement to you. You can force your mind onto good things. Force your mind onto things that can be of help to you. We can also spend more time praying over them. Saying, God, You said this. You said, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. You said that, Lord. Help me. I need Your help. And pray over those verses that are a comfort and promises of God, and verses that can be an encouragement to you. And then refuse to dwell on the negative. Just say, no, I am not going to dwell on the negative. I'm going to think on the positive. I will not think on the negative. And when those are happening, it is a constant battle. To say, no, I'm not going to think on that. I'm thinking on something positive. And then 5 seconds later, you're back on the negative. No! And you got to keep fighting it and keep fighting it and keep fighting it. Because it is difficult, especially if you're in a great anxiety and something has burdened you greatly and it's troubling you. It's a challenge to fight it off and to resist it and to keep on the right focus. Another thing that has been a great help to me and Melody and others is to sing songs of God's greatness. Sing songs of God's greatness. One of the best songs you could memorize, and it would be a blessing to your heart if you do so, is number 40 in our hymn book, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Memorize the words of that song and sing them and sing them and sing them and sing them. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father. And you just sing through those songs, sing through those words. Those words are amazing words to that song. That is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful song. And there's a lot of other ones like it that can be a great help to us. So, anxiety may make you feel like there's no hope, but that's a lie of the devil. That's the devil's lie. Psalm 147:11 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, and in those that hope in His mercy." God takes pleasure in us if we will fear Him and hope in His mercy. We've got to trust God. And we need to address the root of our anxiety if we can find it. Don't blame God. Don't blame God and say, "God, it's your fault. You got me into all this." No, we need to realize that our problems and burdens are real and they may be an issue and we may be concerned over them, but worrying about those things are not going to solve the problem. The devil wants us to think somehow, if I just worry and worry enough about this, it'll go away. It doesn't go away. It only gets worse. That's not going to fix the problem. That's not going to help somebody that's sick or aching or someone who's died or someone who's gone astray or some burden that's come your way or some financial problem or whatever the case may be. Worrying about it is not going to fix the problem. It's going to make it worse. And the devil wants us to think somehow it'll help us, and he keeps us focusing on that. We need to seek the Lord's help because He is the Almighty. Memorize this verse, Jeremiah 32:17. "Ah, Lord God, behold, Thou hast made the heaven and earth by Thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for Thee." Wonderful verse. There's nothing too hard for God. Jeremiah 32:17. God is able to help us. And focus on those blessings and not the burdens. Fill your hearts with prayer and positive thoughts and God's words and godly hymns. And it can be a great help to us. And so I challenge you tonight. You can conquer anxiety with God's help. It's a battle. It takes work. It's not easy. And I realize sometimes it needs some treatment for physical issues. I'm not denying that. But many times, it is simply that we're not handling our stress. We need to give it to God. And so I encourage you to do so tonight.